How many of y'all prayed to God this morning at any time? Hopefully everybody raise your hand. I like starting off with silly questions that I know the answer to. The question is, how are we doing that? Why are we doing that? How often is that happening? For what purpose? I know most everybody in here has carried heavy burdens from time to time in life. Things that were personal to us, things that were bigger than we are that we couldn't deal with on our own, things that had to do with ourselves or our families, or even things that had to do with other people in the world. And I wonder if we are the kind of believers, the kind of disciple makers, the kind of followers of Christ that are in the habit of calling on the Lord. What I mean by that is, do we call on the Lord instinctively, out of habit, out of knee-jerk reaction, or do we have to be reminded or think about it and say, oh yeah, let me talk to God about this? Which way do we think it's supposed to be, right? I think y'all know the answer to that. Just because you know the answer to that don't mean that's the way it always is, right? And that's the reason why we got to continue to grow, you know? Because sometimes the Lord puts burdens on our hearts to get our attention so that he can use us to do whatever it is he's trying to get us to do for his sake, for his kingdom, for the gospel, right? I don't think that it was an afterthought for Craig to go on this mission trip. I don't think it was like, yeah, let me just decide to go there tomorrow. I think it was something he prayed about, thought about for a while beforehand. It wasn't a last minute thing. And I'm pretty confident that they all prayed about everything before they did it, called upon the Lord. We're going to look at Nehemiah as last week we talked about chapter 1 and how Nehemiah heard the words of his brothers about the condition of his community, his family, and he was heartbroken. And it says that he sat down and wept and mourned for days and talked to God about how he was feeling, right? What we're going to talk about today is a few months later, before what happens today when he goes before his boss, King Artaxerxes. He's the cupbearer, remember, that's his job. They're all of Israel's in exile, and he's a slave, but he's in a great position as a slave. He's the cupbearer to the king, right? And some of y'all might think that being the cupbearer to the king ain't that great of a position because you might die for drinking poison. Because that's what his job was, is to test all the food before the king eats it in case somebody's trying to kill him. All right, so up to this point, everything's good. He's still around. But he's heartbroken over what's going on. He's heartbroken over the condition of his home and his family, his ancestors' home. Have you ever been in a position where someone who has authority over you or your boss or your governing authorities or somebody comes to you unexpectedly and just asks you, what do you need to solve your problem? What is it that you need to solve your burden, right? Because I think most of us, when we find out that people around us are carrying a burden, if we knew what to do, we would try to do it, and generally, right? So, and here's one thing you don't do. When you're in a atmosphere where there's a king and everyone is subject to that king, you don't come before the king with a frowny face on. You just don't do it. It's against the rules, to say it lightly. You could be killed for that. You don't come into the presence of King Artaxerxes with anything but joy on your face. For one, nobody wants you to bring the king down. If the king's in a bad mood, everybody's in a bad mood. But really, the main reason is because they would start suspecting that you have a problem with the king and you might try to kill him. That's why that rule's in place. You're unhappy with the king, so you may have something to do with trying to off him, by trying to get rid of him. It's a security issue. So here it is. Nehemiah's coming in the presence of the king, And he's sad. He's still sad. He's been talking to God. He's been praying. He's been fasting. He's been crying. He's been mourning over the condition of his homeland. And he comes before the king in verses 1 and 2. And the king says, "Why is your face so sad, though you are not sick?" This is nothing but sadness of the heart, verse 2 of chapter 2. Then he says, "Then I was very much afraid." Who was very much afraid? Nehemiah was very much afraid. Why? Because the king noticed that he was sad in his presence. And if the king notices that you're sad in his presence, he could just order you to be killed on the spot just for that. Aren't y'all glad we don't live under a king? Aren't y'all glad we don't live in a society like this? Right? And if anybody here says, "Well, if that was the case, I would be the king," I would say, probably not. Don't even go that road. All right, so he's afraid, right? The king's like, what's going on with you? How come you're sad? And he says, "I was afraid," and he should be afraid. Verse 3 said, "I said to the king, let the king live forever." Why does he say that? It's not the king, of his people. It's the people that are holding him a slave. But God's blessing him by putting him in a position where he's in the castle, he's in the king's throne, he lives well, he's just serving the king in a great way. And he says, "Let the king live forever," meaning, "I don't want you to die. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not even sad because I don't like you. I'm sad for some other reason. So long live the king." And everybody should have went, "Yay!" Because that's what you do so you don't get killed, whether you like the king or not. So he said, let the king live forever. He said, "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" So he's just being honest with the king. So then the king said in verse 4, what would you request? So the king's like, "Oh, what do you need?" The king wants to help him not be frowny faced. He wants to help him not be sad. You can't be sad in the presence of the king. So instead of killing him, he must have had some favor. He must have been his favorite cupbearer, right? Built this relationship over the years because he's a faithful servant. Even though he is a servant, he's faithful to the king that he serves. He's been doing a good job. So the king's like, "Well, what's your request?" And look what it says happened next. And we'll get going on this message. Nehemiah says, at the end of verse 4, he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, we're going to go back a little bit in those first three verses. And I want to point out that all of this is happening because Nehemiah was a faithful servant to King Artaxerxes. His job was done every day, and it was done well. He did not complain. He did not do anything that would disrupt what was going on with the king. He did his job faithfully, and he did it well. And I don't know about y'all, but I was raised to do whatever job I would ever get. I would be the best at it that I could be and do it well, even if I didn't like it. If somebody wants to pay me to do something and I agree to it, then I should give it everything I got. And let me tell you something. That advice that was given to me when I was probably 15 years old did me well all of my life, because I did that exact same thing. And almost every job I went to, I was promoted without ever asking to be promoted. I was paid more without ever asking to be paid more. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, this is the way life works. Right? When you do well and you serve other people well and you're faithful to your commitments, it goes well with you. So that's what's going on with Nehemiah. He was reliable. He was positive. He did his job. He sipped on the king's drink so the king wouldn't die, knowing that it could kill him. How many times y'all think he took a sip of the king's drink and then walked off going, "Whew." Not that, that was another successful day at work, right? So God, look, this whole thing that's happening with Nehemiah, this whole amazing event, this whole project that he was able to do for God happened because he was showing God that he could be trusted. He was showing God the character of himself. He was faithful. He was every day. And even the secular roles of life. It's not just church work, y'all. Everything you do, whatever job you have, whatever it is you got to do, whether it's work or whether it's volunteer situations or whatever is going on in your life, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Because what does it do? It opens up doors of opportunity for ministry. It opens up doors of opportunity for God to use you in great and amazing ways. How many times do we read stories like Nehemiah and read stories like some of the stories that went on with David? I mean, David was something else, King David. And if you want to skip over all the times he fell short, right, and look at all the great things he did, you just sit back and say, like, man, I want to be like David for the Lord. I want God to do great things. I want to be like Nehemiah for the Lord. I would love it if God used each one of us in great ways. Well, here's some news. First thing, God's already using you in great ways. He's already been using all of you in great ways. Okay? That's a fact. And if you don't believe me, go ask God about it and he'll reveal it to you. The second thing is, he's going to use you in great ways. He's planning on it. It's already in the works. It's right there. Right? Why do you think that God picked Oak Grove for our churches to depend on, to send all this hurricane relief to, and all these workers to, if he didn't know that he could trust us with it? If he didn't know he could rely on us to do our best with it? That's what I see, right? When I sit back and say, man, I wish God could use me. Okay, he's saying I already have. I already am. I already did. It's all happening, right? So we're going to look at that and we're going to say, okay, he goes to the king and the king says, you know, he's not supposed to be sad, so he's sad, but he can't help it. He says he can't get over it. So the king asks him, what do you want? Instead of, why you get away from me because you're sad. God often opens doors for kingdom work through consistent, faithful service in the ordinary places. I don't know how many, I've met a lot of young people. I've met older folks. I've met people of all ages since I've been doing full-time ministry who miss out on what the Lord's doing in their life and what the Lord's doing in the life of that whatever congregation they're part of because they're not satisfied with their position in the kingdom. They have to have some important title or have to have some important role for some reason, and they're discontent so they don't faithfully serve. And some of the most faithful, some of the most amazing, some of the most powerful witnesses I've ever met, nobody ever knows what they do for God because they're behind the scenes people. You don't ever see what they do. But without them, it would all fall apart, you see. So whatever we do it for the Lord and for his glory. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter if it's vacuuming carpets or if it's preaching sermons. It doesn't matter if you're holding a title in the church or if you're cutting the grass or doing weed eating. It doesn't matter. If you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter, does it? Because if it glorifies God, then it contributes to what the kingdom of God is doing. And when we do that, God sees that we can be trusted. God sees that we can be relied on. God will open up doors for you to be used in amazing ways for his glory. But notice, Nehemiah has this character about him because he has a relationship with the Lord. He has a relationship with God. His first reaction is always, let me talk to God right now. In the first chapter, he was brokenhearted. He was tore up and he sat down for days and he fasted and he prayed and he poured his heart out to God about it. And he didn't do anything else until God moved him to do something else, which is by now it's 3 or 4 months later from the time he found out about all of this. He's been praying the whole time. And then he goes before the king, and the king's like, so what do you want? And why, the king says, what do you want? What do you want from me? And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. It doesn't mean he went back to his room, and he got on his knees, and he had this 7-day prayer meeting. No, it means in that split second, in that few moments between the time the question was asked And the time that he answered the king, he asked God, he said, God, here's what I need. What do I say? You ever been there? You ever done that? You ever been in the middle of a conversation and somebody says something and you're like, ooh, Lord, you're going to help me figure out how to respond to this. You may not say it out loud, but you and the Lord knows what you're thinking. I do it. I do. When people come to the preacher all the time with whatever they come, and sometimes I'm just sitting there. I'm like, Lord, you're going to tell me what to say to these people, because sometimes it's pretty heavy stuff. You're going to have to give me some wisdom here. You're going to have to give me the right words. You're going to have to give me the right. And most of the time, many times, it's like, Lord, you're going to have to keep me from saying anything. Hello? Y'all don't look at me like you haven't done that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because in our flesh, we want to respond with what we think that person should know about whatever they just said, right? And usually, not usually, but many times for me, especially with the youth group, when kids come to me with some of these crazy things that they need help with, and they're real things, I have to not say to them, well, that's stupid, because whatever they're bringing. Y'all been there. Y'all have been teenagers before, and y'all went through the same things. And your parents are like, "Well, that's stupid," right? Or whatever they would say. Talk to God. I prayed to the God of heaven. You know what? You know what strikes me about Nehemiah? You know, I used to think about Nehemiah as this great, amazing man of God that God did this great thing with, and he is. But it's only because he had a relationship with God that was so tight. Like God's like with him always. Like he never went anywhere without God. And he would just talk to him like he's right next to him. Well, y'all know that from reading the gospel and reading the book of Hebrews and reading all the rest of the New Testament, that you and I have the Spirit of God. We have God living in us. He is with us. Why on earth would we never talk to him? Why wouldn't he be the first one we talk to in a moment? Why wouldn't we say to him, okay, what do we think about this? What should I do? You don't have to say things. I'm not talking about out loud. I mean, if you have to, but people might think you're crazy because they don't know what's going on. True dependence on God means turning to him in prayer, even in the split second moment when decisions need to be made. I think, here's what I think is a good challenge for all of us. As we grow in Christ, as we continue to build our relationship with God or let him build it for us, as we do that, that we are developing a habit that we don't make any decisions without talking to him first. Not just the big decisions, not just the hard decisions, any decisions. I know y'all are sitting back like, what? Do I got to ask him if I should have a bologna sandwich for lunch? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe I mean that. If I'm going to talk about myself, it's like, okay, the conversation would be like this. I'm sitting here making my lunch, and I'm saying to the Lord, do I need two racks of ribs or just one, Lord? And he's like, now you know that you don't need two racks. What's wrong with that kind of conversation with the Lord? And I know some of y'all are sitting back and say, God don't care about you eating ribs. He might. If it's making me sick, if it's unhealthy, and he wants me to be healthy, he might care about me talking to him about that. Make sense? If you got a heart condition, which I don't, but if anybody has a heart condition and you want to eat a lot of salt, maybe you should ask God, how much of the salt should I use? Put the salt shaker down. Just walk away, back away from the salt. It could be that simple. And I'm saying this as it seems silly, but I'm saying this because all that does is help us develop the reaction and the habit of seeking the Lord first about everything, so that when the major things come along, the catastrophes of life, the bigger burdens that we can't carry, it's automatic. You think he had time in the middle of this conversation with the king, with all of whoever was there looking at him, when the king says, what do you want? You better figure out what you're going to say. You better have an answer to that question that's acceptable or you will get killed. What do you want from me? Which is way further than most other people would have got with the king at that time. So he had won the favor of King Artaxerxes because of his faithfulness. Because verse 4 is where it's all at, y'all. Verse 4 is where it's all at. That's where he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. You ever knew what you wanted but didn't know what to say because you were surprised about the... Like, oh, here's my chance. Here's my chance to get my prayer answered. Here's my chance to get what I need. Here's my chance to get some relief. How do I say this? How do I present this? Because how many of y'all think that God's too busy to answer some of your prayers? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know I've been around people, not just here, but I've been around people. They say, well, it's not that big of a problem. God don't want to hear about that. Right? We somehow think we need to be God's secretary and decide what's important and what's not to him. And I'm telling you, he's big enough that everything's important to him. And he can do everything all at once if he wanted to or needed to. So don't ever think that something's too insignificant. Because here's the reality. Jesus went to the cross willingly and gave up his life in such a gruesome and harsh way, and was resurrected from the dead, and then the Spirit of God came about, and we were able to hear the gospel so that we could be saved, so that we could have a relationship with our holy God, even though we don't deserve it. So how dare we not talk to him? Even about a bologna sandwich. Even about the biggest problem that's ever existed in our entire lives, whatever that might be for you. How dare we dismiss what Jesus did on the cross and say, well, God doesn't really care about my small problem. Jesus died for that very reason. He died to get rid of our sins so that we could have an open door to go to him about anything and everything. He died so that we could begin our eternal life with him as soon as we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who am I to think I can solve any of my problems all by myself, like I don't need God? Who are we to think that way? And I don't mean that as a stomping on your toes knockdown. I'm just trying to wake us up sometimes, because I think sometimes we just think life is, we can handle some things and God has to handle the rest. But Nehemiah was so close to God, and he talked to God on a regular basis. Whether he needed to ask God the answer to that question or not, he did, because it was his habit. And sometimes if we get into this habit in our life, the spiritual habit, this everyday talking to God about everything, if we get into that, we'll find out that, yeah, maybe what I was planning to do to solve this problem is what God would have me do. Isn't that encouraging? I think it's encouraging. It's like, oh, I'm not such an idiot after all. I kind of can figure some stuff out. But it's great to check with God so he can verify that, right? Sometimes God's like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. All right. I won't then. So true dependence on God means turning to him in prayer. Even in the critical moments, the split second moments when decisions have to be made. Because you know how life is. We don't always have days or weeks to decide what we're going to do about something. Sometimes we have a moment to react to something, even things we didn't expect in life, right? Because y'all know where you were before the hurricane happened. I had the cooker at my house. I had a bunch of meat to cook for y'all. And I was going to watch Alabama kick the fool out of Georgia on the football field that Saturday. I was ready for all of that to happen. And then a year and 8 months later, here we are, right? And y'all were here in the beginning of all of that. We didn't have time to make no decisions. We tried to have meetings. I tried to have meetings and try to plan it out, and that didn't work, because I had to learn that God's in control of this effort right here. God's doing this. You just pay attention and do what you're told to do, and it'll be fine. And that's what happened for all of us. Total chaos. I couldn't do it again like it was happening if I planned it, because I wasn't the one doing it, y'all. You weren't the one doing it. But in the split second, in the moments we were talking to God, in the moments we were asking God, show me where to go, help me what to do, help me have the energy. And we just got through it. And God did amazing things all across Western North Carolina with all the churches that were doing this, even with Oak Grove, even with y'all. So critical moments are necessary. I had a preacher, I'm going to give you this one last point and then I'll get on to the next. There was it was an elder from a church in Bloomington. Called me on the phone somewhere in the middle of that. He said, we sent you some support. We sent you some stuff and some money and whatever. Me and my wife are going to be coming through that area. Can we stop and talk with you? I'm like, whatever. Yeah, I'll be here. So we met in my office. And we talked about a lot of things. He just wanted to know how things were going. He wanted to see how things were going. He just wanted to check it out. And he sat there and he asked me this question. As an elder of our church, how can I help our church be ready for when it's our time to step up and do what God wants us to do in a crazy moment like this? And I honestly, y'all, didn't think about what to say because we were talking about so many things, and I didn't know what the answer was. I didn't know what he wanted to know from me. All I said was, well, all I know is Galatians tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. Don't get behind, don't get ahead, just keep in step with the Spirit. And it'll all get taken care of. And then I looked at him and I said, well, you know, God's already doing that at your church. It doesn't have to be a hurricane for him to be doing that, for him to be using you, for him to be using your church. There's already crisis in your community because there's sin. And y'all are already doing whatever the Lord's leading you to do it. And he sat back like I was preaching it. I think I went into sermon mode and started saying a bunch of stuff. And he was sitting back all like, oh, I never thought about it that way. And then he left. And when he left, I was thinking to myself, now if somebody asked me that before this all happened, I may not have said those things because I would have sat back and said, what would a good preacher say to answer that question? But because I was in the middle of whatever was going on and God was still doing what he was doing in the middle of it all, that was part of God just doing what he was doing. And that's just a moment. This is not me saying I was great in the moment. I'm saying even in that moment talking to another man about what was happening to help him, God did it. God did that conversation. God answered that question for him. I'm just along for the ride, y'all. You're just along for the ride. Now the question is, am I going to be used? Am I going to be a part of what's going on in the kingdom? Am I going to be used for great things? And it all depends on my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with God. Am I talking to God every day, all day, about everything? Now, let's look at this. Bold action, right? Because nothing ever happens if you don't do something. Somebody ever ask you, come around and say, what'd you do yesterday? You're going to have a list of whatever you did, right? But if you don't ever get out of the bed and go do anything, you can't say you did anything. Now, somebody's going to argue with me, say, well, I can say I laid in the bed all day. That's doing something. No, that's doing nothing. You didn't do anything. You just existed for a day. Which is not against the rules, but it's just think about it. You got to do something. You don't ask God. You don't talk to God about your life every day. You don't. Usually we're asking God what to do, where to go, or who to be. Or for some solution to a problem, for him to do something. Usually when we ask God to answer prayers, he's going to give us something to do. Some way to respond. Right? Usually. So look at this. We're going to skip around in chapter 2. We're going to bounce off of a few verses in all of this because what's happened is he's asking, right? In verse 5, he's going to present his request, and then eventually he's going to move over, go to Jerusalem and start building the wall. So look in verse 5. Here's his answer. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. You want to talk about a bold request right there, y'all? Not only is he asking for time off, right? He's asking to go out of town and rebuild Judah, the city that was destroyed, and the king has no reason to want that city rebuilt, except for the fact that Nehemiah is sad and brokenhearted over it. And he has favor in the eyes of King Artaxerxes. You see? Look how he talks to the king. He doesn't think that the king owes this to him. He's respectful to the king. He says, if it pleases you and if I found favor, send me to Judah. If we're all right, if we're good, if I've been a good employee to you, a good slave to you, then do this for me. This is after he asked God. In that moment, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. What do you think he prayed for? Do you think he really prayed for words? I think so. But I think more praying for courage to say what he wants. Courage to say what he wants. Do y'all realize it takes courage to ask God for what you want? It really does. It takes courage to be bold with God. If you understand the gospel, if you understand who we are as sinners, if you understand grace that we don't deserve, we don't even deserve to be in the presence of God. So how could we ever ask him for amazing things and big and bold things? I think he wants us to, right? But there's that battle there. It's like, I don't even deserve to be in your presence, Lord. But if you found favor in, if I found favor in your eyes, then use me to do this. Isn't that the prayer for Oak Grove? Lord, if Oak Grove, if we have found favor in your eyes, then use us to do great things in this community. Show us ways to do that. Give us open doors of opportunity if you found favor in our eyes. And if for some reason he hasn't found favor, it's because we've been in sin for some reason or another, which would take us back to chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, he's calling out to God, and he's repenting, remember. He's not only repenting for himself, he's like, look, Israel has repented against you, God. It's the reason why the city's in ruins, because they refused to be obedient. So you took your hand off of them, and now look at them. They're scattered everywhere. But have mercy on us. Right? And if we think a church congregation don't need to do that every now and then, we're missing the boat. If we think we don't need to acknowledge where we fall short, we're missing the boat. Because we're not perfect. Oak Grove is not perfect, and neither is any other congregation on the planet. Right? Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we do things maybe we should have done different. Sometimes we just miss it. So as you pray for the church, maybe we should be in prayer that way. Because we want to be in his favor. We want to be blessed because he's pleased with who we are and what he's doing, right? And think about that. How can God do great things with us over the last several years in this hurricane and all the pandemic, all that stuff? How can God use Oak Grove the way he has if we have fallen short? Hello? It's for one, because he's not going to wait for no perfect church to do it. Am I right? There's not going to be no perfect church to do it. But a church that honors God and brings glory to his name is a church that continually readjusts to get closer to him and get more and more in right standing with the way he does things. Isn't that great? Isn't that the way it does? So we call out to the Lord. In verse 5, he's like, look, if it pleases you. All right, look at verse 8 now. Look at verse 8. He says, the letter to Asaph and the letter to this is part of his request. Let's do verse 7. He says, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors and the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. And here it is. What we're looking at. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. This dude, he said, can I have a vacation, basically? Can I have some time off? Can I travel across your kingdom? And can I have letters with your stamp on it telling everybody I'm allowed to go? And can I have as much lumber as I need from your forest to build the city and build me a house to live in while I'm there? Hello? How many of y'all go into your boss and ask, can I have a raise? And can I have some time off? And by the way, can you pay for my gas to get there? It's bold, ain't it? But the amazing thing is here's what it is. It's Nehemiah never gets stuck on himself. He's never puffed up saying, yeah, I think I can ask the king for that. Me and him are tight. We're good, you know. It's not the way he was approaching it. He's saying, look, if I'm pleasing to you and you and I, If you're pleased with my service, then can you just do this for me? And then in the end, he says the king gave him everything because, look, the good hand of my God was on me. Totally giving credit to God. Everything that Oak Grove has done since its existence that has honored God, all the people that's ever got saved, all the blessings that have come to you and others around you, all the ministry that's happened over the years is because the good hand of our God was on Oak Grove. Hello? And why do we think that's different? Why would we ever think that would change? As long as we're being just like Nehemiah, we're nurturing our relationship with him. We're never acting like, okay, God's hand is off of us for any reason. Why would God ever do that? It goes against his promise. Over 100 years, Oak Grove has existed. Am I right about that? And suddenly God's just going to say, I'm done with them. No, not even close, y'all. Not even close. I'm just refusing to believe that at all. So when we pray first, when it's the first reaction, when we pray first, and I don't mean only the prayer list that we put out every week. I'm talking about the ministry. I'm talking about the work that Oak Grove is God's calling us to do as a church, as a body of believers. The people in the community need to know Jesus and what our role is in that. And it's fine to sit around and talk about what kind of things might we need to work at or do or try to get going at the church. It's fine to have those conversations, but not before we talk to God. Not before we talk to God and see what he wants to do or what he might lead us to do or what doors he's opening up. Who are we to think we're going to have meetings and make decisions and then go tell God what we're going to do? That's not the way it works. And that you can look at Nehemiah. He's like, look, Nehemiah was given everything he needed from his enemy, by the way. Just because he was friends with the king and he made a good thing out of a bad deal doesn't mean he's not still his enemy. He's a slave to King Artaxerxes. And because of his faithfulness and his character, he made friends with his enemy so that when God called him to do something, God could use him to pay for it all and make it happen. I'm going to tell you something, y'all. I don't know if you guys are totally aware. Maybe if you're not... Maybe I need to do better at communicating this, but ever since I've been a part of Oak Grove, God has never failed us in anything, and he's always provided for everything in all different ways, financially, materially, or spiritually. He's provided for us. Even when things just don't look right to us, even when things we start saying, uh-oh, what are we going to do about this? Uh-oh, this is getting this way, or uh-oh, what about that? And we start letting Satan take those things and say, things are bad or getting bad. Well, it's the woe is me. And we all fall for it because we have an enemy that does not want God to have his way here. But I'm telling you, I'm looking at everything that's been going on and recently going on, and God is involved and he's providing. He's doing his thing. And sometimes it's regardless of what it actually looks like and feels like around here. Because there's times, I'm telling you, I'm just going to be completely honest. There's times where I'm talking to God. I'm on my front porch, sitting in a rocking chair, talking to God about the future of this church and how can we get where he wants us to be. And I spend a lot of time talking about what's not. Not because we're failing. I don't think we're failing. It's just because the reality is there's things that are not around here that we think should be. Am I right? But then I have to sit back and say, okay, well, if the Lord's in charge of this, and if the Lord's working in this, and if the Lord hasn't given up on us, then maybe those things that are not necessary in this moment. Or maybe they're on their way. Maybe God's got an answer. Maybe God's got a plan. Maybe he's got something going on. Right? And we keep trying to hire some help, and they don't work out. Why? Because it's not part of God's plan. It's just the way it is. So am I going to sit back and say, well, God must be giving up on us? No, not at all. We just stay the course and we keep talking to God. We go to the God of heaven and we say, here I am. So he goes off to Jerusalem. We got to go. He's going off to Jerusalem and he starts investigating and he starts checking everything out at night. And then he's going to bring Israel together and explain the plan. Right? At night, he goes and looks at everything and he gets all brokenhearted again. And he's like, man, this is bad. This is worse than I thought it was. What on earth? Most of us would have went out there and looked at it and be like, oh yeah, we can't do this. That would be everybody's reaction if we didn't trust God. Right? Because he would have said, oh, this is worse than I thought it was. There ain't nothing but a bunch of bread bakers and people that don't know how to build nothing. I don't have nobody to do this. So we can't do this. He could have just been a naysayer and start talking about what he can't do. And it wasn't about what he can't do. It's about what God can do. So in verse 8, check this out. Here's what he told him after he gathered him around. He's like, all right, come around. He said, I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then he said, let us rise and build. That was a short sentence of probably a long speech that he gave them. And he wasn't preaching at them. He was testifying to them about his conversation with God, about what had happened when he asked the king, King Artaxerxes, for all the stuff that he needed. He's probably holding up the papers, the king's paper saying, look, the king gave me permission to do this. Look over here. All these people trucking all this wood down here. That came from the king because God's hand is on me. He didn't come out here and say, look, you guys need to follow Nehemiah because Nehemiah's got it figured out. He didn't say that. He said, God's hand is on me, y'all. He said, God's hand is on me. So, and look what happened. Their response says, so they put their hands to the good work. Well, they just got to work. He was saying to them that here's what God put on my heart. Here's my conversations with God. Here's what happened. And now I'm over here and it looks really bad, but God's hand is on me. How can we fail? And for the first time in years, these people are seeing the hope that's in God. They were saying, okay, God's not done with us yet. Okay, God may be doing something great here. And they jumped up and said, what do we need to do? And many of these people have no idea how to build walls. Have no idea. But here they go. Here they go. So when we depend on God first, we can ask big things. If you're just in the habit of depending on God first in every part of your life, you can always ask big things. Big. Here's what the problem is. If you're not in the habit of asking God first or talking to God first, you may ask for big things, but you probably won't believe it or not. It's almost like I'm going to ask God for this big thing, but we'll see if he does it. We'll see. Like you're playing the lottery or something. That's not faith, y'all. That's not the faith of a true believer. Faith of a true believer is dependent on God for every moment of your life, and then talking to him about the big things. You know what the big thing for Oak Grove is? That many would come to Christ. That's the big thing. That many would come to Christ to be saved. And many is a word that means just that, many. And sometimes it's dangerous because sometimes somebody will take the many and start dividing it up to many of these kind of people. And only these, many of those kind of people, but not these kind. No, just many of the lost would come here to get saved. Or get saved and then come here. I don't care whichever way. You see? And we got a young brother right there. He's ready to make it happen. He's over here. I'm going to go back to school and then I'm going to come here and we're going to get busy. Because he wants people to get saved. Because God put a burden on his heart. And here I am. 55-year-old preacher, he said that to me, and I'm just like, preacher, you better get on the ball because he's going to be hard to keep up with. And I'm serious about it. That's what the Lord put on me. He's like, you better hurry up, you better figure it out because you got to keep up with these young people when they're on fire like that. I think that's true for all of us because if the Lord uses him in the way that I think he will, y'all better be ready. Because it's going to be a ripple effect. Not just him. He's just a man like the rest of us. I'm only picking him out because he's standing up here testifying. He's standing up here saying the hand of God had favor on me while I was in Greensboro. That's what he said. He said, I was over there preaching the gospel with all my preacher friends over there. And God blessed it because it was his will. And the question is, are we going to jump up and say, that was great, praise the Lord, and then not get involved? That's not what happened here with Nehemiah. He said they put their hands to the good work. They said, hey, let me get involved. Remember when we were up here doing the hurricane stuff and we had stuff in our church everywhere. It didn't even look like a church anymore. We had our neighbors were here. People we didn't even know from the neighborhood were showing up to help us. Did y'all notice that? Why? Because they wanted to be a part of what was helping other people. They want to be a part of the good work. And I'm just saying that this part of Nehemiah's journey and many other parts of the gospel tell us if we would go about the Lord's business, people will notice that and they may get saved and other people will join in the good work. And we sit around here saying, how are we going to get more people to help us with the church? How are we going to, we go preach the gospel and we go love God and love people. And the more we do that, the more people are going to get involved. They want to be a part of it. That's it. That's the way it is. Verse 20, and finally, and I'm about to land this thing. I'm going to land it like a helicopter. We're just going to drop it straight down. Verse 20 says, so I answered them, right? Because, go ahead and read verse 19 for yourself later. There's these three guys, three naysayers. They heard all this, and they were like, oh, no, we can't be having this. We ain't going to be having this. They're like, what's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Talking about the king Artaxerxes. That's when I think he pulled out the paperwork, right? Because they're like, oh, you're going to rebel against the king? And he's like, paperwork. King's seal right there. You see it? Says, I can do this. Matter of fact, he paid for all that over there. Oh, that house that's being built right over there, that's mine. I'm going to live in that because he gave me permission. That's what it is. You want to know why that's significant, y'all? Because we have papers from the king to go do what he said to go do. This is it right here. These are our papers to go make disciples. This is what gives us permission. No governing papers, no papers from any part of man's world. We have the word of God that tells us to go forth and make disciples. That's what we're going to do. All right, so he says in verse 20, so I answered them and said, this is his answer to their naysaying, listen to this, y'all. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. Everybody say amen. The God of heaven, this is a true statement for Oak Grove and any other church in the world today. The God of heaven will give us success in making disciples. So he says, therefore, look, we his servants will arise and build. Regardless of what you naysayers say, we're going to do this anyway. Right? Remember that old song, Mama Don't Allow No Guitar Playing Around Here? I don't care what Mama Don't Allow, I'm going to play my guitar anyhow. Y'all remember that song? Right? Mama Don't Allow No Gospel Preaching Around Here, but I don't care what Mama Don't Allow. I'm going to preach the gospel anyhow. Come on, y'all. I thought all you mountain folks would have heard that song by now. All right, so he says, look, here's the rest of it. But, he said, we're going to rise up and we're going to build this city. But you have no portion. I can see him. I can see him with his finger looking at him. He's like, you have no portion. Got them squinty eyes, you know, because you get serious about what the Lord's doing. And he's like, you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. He said, we're going to do this because God put it on us to do it, and it's going to get done by the grace of God and the power of God, and because you're rejecting any part of it, you'll have no blessing from it, and you'll be no part of it. Right? Think about that, y'all. Look, not so much in this church congregation, but many churches around the world, there are naysayers, even in the congregation, about doing ministry, about preaching the gospel, about getting people saved, for whatever the reasons. And when God has his way, those naysayers won't have any part in the blessing. They won't have any part of what God's doing. So we pray first, and then we can step out boldly in faith, trusting that God is good and his good hand will provide, right? God will provide what we need to move others to join in the kingdom work. Want to know how to get the church to grow in number? Go out and love people, love God, preach the gospel. Help them understand it. That's it. The programs will come later. The youth groups, the children's ministry, the men's ministry, the outreaches. Whatever is needed will happen. And it'll build. God will build his church that way. All right, so we're done. We're done. Put that back one more right there. So here it is, summary. God opens doors through faithful service. All right? We turn to him in prayer in the critical moments because we're in the habit of coming to him in prayer for every moment. And then after that happens, we boldly walk in the direction that he leads us. We boldly walk into the open door of opportunity. Boldly walk into that. We boldly love people. We boldly help people understand Jesus, the gospel. And God's hand provides success, y'all. That's it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that easy? It seems like you can admit that it's easy, because it is easy when you let God do it. If I say that's easy and then I go off and try to do those things, but I'm still trying to drive the thing, it's going to be hard. It's going to be frustrating. It really is. I'm just saying, there's people out there. And just like young Craig just said, take a moment and be uncomfortable. Just take a moment. And right before you do that, pray to the God of heaven. God, that's about to be uncomfortable. Help me do what I got to do in this moment. Help me stay with it. Help me to be faithful. Help me to look at somebody and love them, even if it hurts me, for the sake of Jesus and the cross, for the sake of their salvation. Don't that sound simple? All right, well, let's praise the Lord then. We should be ready to go, right? We're all looking at Nehemiah saying, yeah, let's do that. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. I love you, and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and we're going to sing. If you're not saved, now's the day. Ain't no point in waiting. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you should accept that free gift. And you do that by confessing Christ. You repent of being a sinner. You're baptized in for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to know about that, come see me.